It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Oh, we're going to have so many women, and that's why the Republicans are so afraid, and that's why President Trump is so afraid. He's afraid of all the women, people of color, LGBTQ numbers that will be added to the ranks in the Democratic Party, which is already a majority of women and people of color and LGBTQ. But it is, it's going to be larger numbers, and it frightens them.
So that's Nancy Pelosi in a clip that helped me kind of understand why Nancy Pelosi, we always laugh at her, we play short clips, and she does say some outrageous things. But man, in that clip, I could see why Nancy Pelosi is Nancy Pelosi. Sandy Rios with you this morning. She's laying out in that longer clip, she talks about how the Democrats are running candidates like the Ocasio, who's running. She suits her district, says Nancy Pelosi. So that each candidate, she says, knows how to sort of shift and mold themselves into whatever they need to be in order to get elected. She lays it out very, very clearly. And so, of course, that's what a lot of Republicans do as well. They don't have immutable commitments to truth, and so they just sort of say what you want them to say. So I want you to be smart, because by the way, you are smart and informed. And I thank you for listening to American Family Radio, which helps equip you as you go into a day like today, which is a primary day in two major states. We have a primary in Arizona, and we have a primary in Florida. Peter Ducey did a good report on the primary in Arizona, so just want you to hear. Let's listen.
The candidate, whose poll numbers were once so high that they were seen as part of the reason that Flake decided to retire, Dr. Kelly Ward, is taking heat tonight because she wrote on Facebook, or she was believed to suggest on Facebook, that the announcement about McCain's cancer treatment ending was timed to hurt her campaign. She says now she sees how that message could be misunderstood, but denies the sentiment.
I was saying that there is a concerted effort out there to turn everything that we do back to the negative. And if you look at the press and you look at the social media over really the last 3 years since I started running against Senator McCain. And I ran against Senator McCain not because I dislike him as a person, but because I dislike his policies. I dislike his votes.
The front runner now in this race, Congresswoman Martha McSally, is confidently looking past the primary and to the Democrat running unopposed, Congresswoman Kyrsten Sinema.
I know the price of freedom. While we were in harm's way in uniform, Kyrsten Sinema was protesting us in a pink tutu and denigrating our service.
President Trump has not made an endorsement in this race, but he has pardoned one of the candidates for criminal contempt, Sheriff Joe Arpaio, who insists he'd be the most different than retiring Senator Flake.
I'm not going to go in front of the Senate and start bad-mouthing our commander-in-chief or criticizing him for everything he does. That's not going to happen with me. If I got a problem with the president, we'll go in a back door, talk about it.
You turn on the local news here in Arizona, almost no talk about the primary. It has been completely eclipsed by coverage celebrating John McCain's life, but the lack of attention might not make much of a difference because the Secretary of State's office tells us that a majority of ballots have already been mailed in. Brett?
Peter Ducey.
All right, so that was Peter Ducey last night on a special report. And in Arizona, it's still pretty solidly Republican. The pollsters tell us the Democrats have managed to increase their registrations, I think, by 21,000 votes. The Republicans have lost 5,300, but they still have a four-point registration advantage. The question is going to be in turnout. And, of course, in the Senate race, which is the one that affects the entire country, you could argue that the governor's race does too, sort of heir apparent, the person that seems most likely to get the Democratic nomination is Kyrsten Sinema. And as I told you yesterday, she the Republicans are fearing a win by her. She's a self-proclaimed bisexual, 42 years old, and she's been serving in Congress. So she presents herself very well. And this is interesting. You know, I mentioned earlier that Nancy Pelosi sort of was very plain in that interview that I played earlier, that the goal is to get a candidate that suits the district and will say what people want to hear. And so there's an interesting little thing here. Steve Farley is a moderate state senator who is running for governor. There's a lot of things to say about that. I'm not going to go into the governor's race, but let's just say he's a candidate for governor. And it says he prides himself. I'm reading from U.S. News and World, I think, or AP. He prides himself in having worked with Governor Jan Brewer in the past. But this is what he says. He says, I speak really good Republican, so I can actually talk with folks in a language they understand. It's not a matter of like being as far on the left as you can in your tone. You can actually advocate for progressive ideas in a language even Republicans agree with. Sounds like evangelism, doesn't it? But the whole idea is to hide your leftward tilt and speak in Republicanism. So that's what a lot of them are doing. That's what a lot of Republicans do. And that's why we want to help you get to the truth. It's Kelly Ward, again, was the heir apparent, and then the establishment decided they wanted Martha McSally because they can't really control Kelly. Kelly's a pretty powerful little force all by herself, but lots of money has gone into the Martha McSally campaign, and the president has said a few nice things about her, although he has not endorsed anyone in the race, and of course, Sheriff Joe Arpaio threw his hat in the ring at the last minute at 86, and it's kind of certainly decreased Kelly Ward's chances of winning that race. So we're going to see what happens in Arizona today. Also in Florida, big race. Florida is, they've got a race for governor. And that, interestingly enough, is Ron DeSantis. Ron is, he was a judge advocate general at the U.S. Navy. And he went to the Naval Academy. He also went to Harvard. He's got some, and he was also in Navy SEAL Team 1. So he's got some great creds. I can't read all of them. But he's going up against Adam Putnam, who is the agricultural director in Florida, who's also he has certainly been a longtime conservative. Some people would say he's become establishment. But that's what's happening in Florida. The president threw his hat behind Ron DeSantis, and Ron has sort of soared in the polls. But that's part of Florida's primary. Also, in Florida's primary today, Bill Nelson, who is the longtime talks like, you know, he reminds me of Pat Boone. He reminds me, he's got the hair and the smile of Pat Boone. But Bill Nelson is the Democrat who's been in for a very long time. He is the guy that actually had to apologize for lying to a group of voters at a campaign stop, claiming that the Russians had interfered with Florida's 2016 election, and he had to later publicly say, "No, not really. I don't know. The devil made me do it. I don't know why I said that. Those are my words, not his." But he basically had to confess that he lied about that. Rick Scott, who was the current governor of Florida, is challenging Bill Nelson. Rick is I'd say he's more of an economic conservative. He's not known for his championship on social issues, although he must have done pretty well, or the people of Florida who are actually pretty conservative would not have reelected him. But that's kind of what's happening in the Senate race in Florida. So it's an important day, and I hope, you know, if you know people in these states, Arizona and Florida, if you are in these states, I hope that you will encourage them to look at a voter guide and go in and vote smart. Now, Arizona and Florida already have tons of pre-voting. They do a couple of weeks of voting ahead of time, which I don't understand that. I've already voted, actually, in our election because I was able to do that. But I don't understand. I just don't understand how we got here, since the Constitution is so clear about when the voting date actually should be. But we'll debate that on another day. The most important thing is that you know what you're doing. You know, we had to dig down, my husband and I, on certain candidates, judges, and other people who, how do we know? You know, but we took our time. You can find out a lot online about different candidates. And mostly what I look at is who endorses them, who is supporting them. That's not always reliable. So then you look at who's opposing them. And so you sort of weigh the two of those and their public record, and you can come up with a pretty good idea of who the people are. You certainly can't depend on the commercials. They can make anyone look like, you know, Hitler, and they can make anyone else look like Cinderella when it may not be the case. They can use soft lighting, and they can present people. They can just create a facade. So I would not, unless the campaign commercial has the endorsement of someone that you really trust, I wouldn't pay that much attention to them. So that's my advice about elections, and I hope that you guys will be faithful and vote in each of your elections because you know why. And Nancy Pelosi went on in that interview. I wish we'd kept this part of the clip, but she said, she was asked why, what's at stake here? And she said, just the Republic, our whole way of life. What we've, you know, this president has been changing everything. And this is a battle, like, she didn't say this, these are my words, but she's hinting, this is like a battle to the death. We have to win this one. This is a very important election. And I think both sides, the left and the right, really do agree and understand. And so there you go. I've made that pitch so many days, as you well know. I was going to skip to a different subject. I'm going to save the discussion of John McCain for just a few minutes. And I'm going to go, Candace Owen, remember week before last, she's a young black conservative, beautiful girl. She's the one who was with Charlie Kirk. I believe it was in Pittsburgh, someplace in Pennsylvania. And they were in a coffee shop, and Antifa and Black Lives Matter started screaming and blowing whistles, and they threw a drink all over Charlie. You see it on the video, and they scream at Candace, and they call her a racist. She's, you know, a black girl. So if you don't know Candace, she's someone that I want to interview at some point. We'll bring her to the mic and you can get to know her. But I wanted you to hear what she said last night on Mark Levin's show. Mark asked her basically what it means to be conservative.
Clip 6. I think liberalism to me means bondage, and conservatism means freedom. The freedom to choose, the freedom to have responsibility to go after things in life. It's the founding principles of this country, that any person could come to this country with the clothing on their back and make something of themselves. I learned conservatism through my grandfather. I didn't know that that was the name. I didn't know these were conservative principles. Starting his life on a sharecropping farm, working tremendously hard, 5 years old, picking cotton and laying tobacco out to dry on a farm. And today he now owns that farm. That was the American dream. And we lost that. We gave that up as government got bigger and the individual got smaller.
Yes, that was Candace. And, I do know that more and more black Americans are really stepping out to embrace the policies of Donald Trump, which is just hard for them. It's not easy. But we are sensing a shift. And I don't know if you saw Tiger Woods was being interviewed after the final round Sunday of the Northern Trust Tournament in New York City. And so the reporters turn everything on him and ask him about his relationship with Donald Trump. Like, that's relevant? And he basically says, you know, I've known Donald Trump for a number of years. We played golf together. And then he presses him, yeah, but all those policies, you know. And Tiger says, well, he's the president of the United States, and you have to respect the office. Well, on ESPN, which I know some of you really don't listen to anymore, my husband doesn't. He's just sick of their politicizing. But I wanted you to hear just a second. Max Kellerman was responding to that statement. Let's play clip 4 and at least give a taste of it.
Overall, in terms of the statement of respecting the office, I've always felt that way about the presidency, whether George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, Ronald Reagan, or anybody else was in there.
I totally disagree with what Tiger said strongly, and I disagree with your analysis here. And I just want to say something, because I know it came from a good place when you said that I'm informed, but I have an ideological tilt, in fact, but I keep that off the air. For example, the great John McCain passed. Ideologically, I disagreed with him fundamentally about many things, but he was a great man and a great American, and had he won the general election, whether or not I voted for him, I would have been proud to call him the president of the United States, my president.
Okay.
Ideology has nothing to do with my commentary on Trump, especially as it relates to sports. Okay. Nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
In fact,
we're going to stop right there, but that's Max Kellerman. And of course, he goes on and on to outline Donald Trump's supposed crimes and then assure us that his bias does not affect his reporting. But those of you that watch ESPN might have a different view. Sandy Rios in the morning.
Here's Dr. Michael Kruger from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
Yeah, when we look at the Protestant Reformation, one of the big flashpoint issues obviously was the issue of Scripture. What is the highest authority in the believer's life? Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the only infallible authority for believers. The Reformers never suggested that the Scripture was the only authority for believers, but rather the only infallible authority for believers. The Protestant vision was a response to a church that had lowered the doctrine of Scripture, had refused to submit to Scripture, and had raised church tradition, in the words of the Pope, functionally over Scripture. And so the Reformers said, if we're going to have a Reformation, if we're going to get back to the way things should be, we've got to restore Scripture to its proper place as the highest authority in the life of the believer.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman, too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Paul Kizito. I'm a junior biology major here at Truett McConnell, and I came from Uganda. What I love about TMU is number one is the heart of, you know, of just the school and the love for God, for Christ. You can see it once you step on the campus. Like, you can see it's best, like, the foundation for TMU is Christianity.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
The Facebook overlords are at it again, America. The latest victim, Steve Solomon, a radio host, pastor, and Army veteran from Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Solomon wanted to purchase Facebook ads to promote his radio program. Speak the truth, love God, defend America. That's the pastor's message. But Facebook rejected the ad, claiming it was political. To be clear, there's nothing remotely political about the pastor's patriotic ad. But as we've discovered, nothing triggers a millennial tech geek faster than a Facebooker promoting God and country. In recent days, I have been inundated with reports of Facebook banning all sorts of conservative content, labeling much of it as spam. I find it hard to believe this was some sort of a random occurrence or a technical glitch. There seems to be a concerted effort to purge any content they find offensive or contrary to their ideology. I'm Todd Stearns.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
You well know I've been called a maverick, someone who marches to the beat of his own drum. I was a candidate for the highest office in the country I love so much. And tonight, I remain her servant. That is blessing enough for anyone.
It is an honor to serve the American people in your company. Thank you, fellow senators.
Do not despair of our present difficulties. We believe always in the promise and greatness of America, because nothing is inevitable here. Americans never quit. We never surrender. We never hide from history. We make history.
America will miss her devoted son, her stalwart champion, her elder statesman. I will miss one of the very finest gentlemen with whom I've had the honor to serve.
He was equally parts funny and furious, foul-mouthed and statesmanlike. He could put the temper in temperament. He was a brave and honest man. He was a patriot.
All right, so that gives you a little flavor of, certainly of John McCain himself, the montage, and then the senator's response. They spent most of the day yesterday, at least the time they were in the chamber, paying tribute to John McCain. There were It was there were white roses on his desk, draped in black. You can imagine how emotional it is for all of them, because he's been serving in that Senate since the late 80s, as many of them have too. They've all grown up together and grown old together, so it is very personal to them. But it is interesting to me. It's very interesting to me how political correctness has just overtaken us, even in terms of how we respond to the death of someone. I don't quite know. This is not the first time I've talked about this point. I don't quite understand. I do understand, certainly not lambasting or trashing someone while there's the family is mourning, or even pointing out their faults when there's sort of a reverence about the fact that they are, you know, they are facing their maker, and their families are going through some hard things. So I understand that, but I do not, and I decry this notion that we must suddenly think someone is wonderful because they have died. That's just not true. You know, they use, they're coming, of course, after President Trump, because he issued a tweet yesterday, was I guess in the early hours on Sunday, as a tribute, a short tribute to John McCain. I read it to you yesterday. It was very respectful, and they did lower the flag at the White House for the day and a half, which is the regulation. I don't know if you know that, but I'll read it to you, actually. There's a protocol. It's came out of President Eisenhower's 1954 proclamation of that protocol, which is that the flag is to be lowered to half staff on the day, and the day after the death of a United States senator, which is exactly what the White House did on John McCain. But of course, they came after the president and his people, because they then had the flag flying at full staff yesterday morning. And many of the military organizations, the American Legion, and some of the other organizations asked the president to raise it again and to leave it up until McCain was buried. And so he's agreed to do that. But meanwhile, they are just relentless, because they know that there was there were problems between John McCain and President Trump. We know that President Trump talked about that he liked people that weren't captured in regard to John McCain's heroism in Vietnam. And that's what people mostly point to, and that's the only history they know. But trust me, the enmity between John McCain and President Trump went back way before that. And I have to say, this is my opinion. I have not been a fan of John McCain's for since I can remember. It had nothing to do with President Trump. It had to do with some very terrible decisions he made. And very bad things he did that I saw firsthand. And so I would be lying if I tried to praise him falsely, but I can praise him on what I can praise him on. He certainly served in Vietnam. He didn't have to. He could have not gone, I guess. He was the great-great-grandson of military leaders. But there are so many things. I think John was Senator McCain was a contradiction. He could say some really good things, like in his farewell speech that one of his campaign heads read in Arizona very emotionally yesterday. He wrote some beautiful words that were shared. He was capable of great deep sentiment, but then he also just could be very off the mark. Like, that's the kindest way I can think of saying it. I mean, way off the mark. And angry and vitriolic. His language was really bad. Not his language. I don't dislike him because of his language. I don't like that, but that's not, the policies are what I had a problem with. I'll never forget this one thing. This really bothered me tremendously. Some of you won't remember this. Vietnam, of course, we pulled out of Vietnam, came back to the States, and of course John McCain was the most famous, probably besides Jeremiah Denton, prisoner of war. And his service there, of course, I have a lot of questions about, not questions, I know a lot of things about that. And so I was always offended that he wore that like a badge of honor when I'm not sure it was all honorable. I mean, he deserves our respect for having served time and for heaven's sake, endured torture. But that's not the whole story. And the thing I had a problem with was why he allowed the story to be altered so that it made him a consummate hero in that situation. I think that others like Jeremiah Denton and the Hanoi Seven, I think it was the Hanoi Seven, whose stories were that of men who did not bend with an iron will. They suffered for many, as long as, like, I think nearly 7 years, I think, was maybe the longest. Terrible stories, but they never did cooperate with the enemy or do anything. Now, those were the heroes. I think it's to be admired when someone, how could you not have sympathy and empathy for someone who was captured and tortured? How could you not? But you're not a hero just because you are captured, and you're not a hero just because you are tortured. You know, some things you can't help, but how you respond to it, that's what makes you a hero or not a hero. And I think we've lost these distinctions. And then I remember also very well, because I was in Vietnam, and Vietnam is not like this happy place since we left. They're not like a democracy. They were a communist regime. I sat through their propaganda sessions where they showed videos, showed things claiming that Americans were responsible for atrocities. I walked through their museum and saw pictures of Jane Fonda and Ramsey Clark, who were traitors to this country during the Vietnam War. I saw the Vietnamese boast and smirk at us Americans as we walked through what were a display of torture devices used on our soldiers. I mean, they were at that time, and as far as I know now, are hardcore communists. So when Senator McCain decided to, you know, extend the olive branch and go to Vietnam and normalize relations, that I had a problem with that, because we weren't normalizing relations with a country that had changed into something we could work with. We were normalizing relations with a communist regime who held us in derision and mockery and was holding their people in such, you know, as communism does, in such terrible ways, people sleeping all over the streets. So I just, I didn't understand that, and I did not like it. I also, the Syrian rebels, he kept talking about these wonderful Syrian rebels, and I knew because of my contacts that these Syrian rebels were part of Al-Qaeda. They were the ones that took all of that military equipment, all that hardware that we were sending over to allegedly help them fight against Al-Qaeda. They were using it against us. And I knew that Senator McCain was in the thick of that and kept claiming that those were the good people. Those were the so-called Syrian rebels. He created this narrative. I remember his aide in that case. She was a young girl who I remember sort of making fun of her here at this microphone, playing clips of her because she was like in her early 20s and she's the expert on the Syrian rebels. It was ridiculous. And that was his advisor. I could go on and on. There are a lot of things. We could also talk about him being the thumbs down, the one remaining vote that stopped the repeal and replacement of Obamacare. That's not a small thing. That is just not a small thing. I also remember very well that after he lost the election in 2008, he had a considerable war chest, tons of money. And one of the first things he did was go into Illinois, my home state, and anoint a candidate whose name was Mark Kirk. And we knew Mark Kirk's record. He was pro-abortion to the max. Let's just say we knew that he was all about LGBT rights. He was, among other things. But John McCain decided that he was the new kind of Republican and he should be the model, the template for every state, and that conservatives were holding the party back, and he was out on a sort of a destructo mission to destroy conservatives in the party. So you ask me why, there's a longer list than that, but you ask us why we can't rejoice at his record while honoring him for the things we can honor him for. Service to the country. I think he certainly thought he was doing what was right. I think most of the time he thought that. I think he was a confused man. He did love his family, and so his second family, there are things about his sense of humor. We can honor him for that, but we can't be forced to lie about his record. You know, Johnny Isaacson from Georgia said basically that anybody who criticizes or Senator McCain's record should be whipped. you know, maybe in this moment is not the proper time to do that, but I just, the political correctness grip is coming over people, and you cannot say what you really believe is true. And, you know, while the left tells us, and the media, and so many other people, even never Trumpers, that President Trump is such a liar. He's a liar. He lies about everything. He lies. You notice he is not lying about his assessment of John McCain. He's issued proper tributes, measured responses, without being, that would be a liar. What would we think if suddenly he came out and was, you know, being flowery about John McCain's record and said things that we knew that he didn't really think? Would that make him, what would that make him? I just think, by the way, the president has, you know, they raised the flag back up, which they should have at the request of these veterans organizations. He's also asked John Kelly, Secretary Mattis, Ambassador John Bolton to represent the Trump administration at John McCain's funeral. Remember, John McCain publicly said just, what, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, that he didn't want President Trump to come to his funeral. He wanted Barack Obama and George W. Bush to speak. Both of them are, George W. Bush hates President Trump. I mean, that was I just don't even know why a person would be thinking about such things when they're facing death. Why aren't you? I just don't understand that. And that concerns me about John McCain. It concerns me that that would be the thing that he would think of at when people are coming to pay tribute to him, that he would have the final slap. So the president of the United States, Donald Trump, has requested authorized military transportation for Senator McCain, his remains from Arizona to Washington, D.C., military pallbearers and band support, and a horse and caisson transport during the service at the United States Naval Academy. So, as I told you, the flag was properly lowered and then lifted, and now he's taking it back down again and says it's going to stay down until John McCain is buried. So it's a complicated situation, no question about it. As a matter of fact, if you, I have a lot of other news to give you, but we could open the phone lines in this last segment, and I bet you have some thoughts about it. The one thing I would say, I've tried to express to you my objections, why I opposed Senator McCain on his policies all these years. I've given you just a tiny glimpse into that. I do not want, I'm not inviting, nor do I want a time of bashing Senator McCain. I have no heart for that. But on the issue of whether a person who has died should be revered no matter what they have done, how should we handle that? And certainly as Christians, how should we handle that? I think we have traditions, but what is the scriptural, biblical mandate on that? I just think that this is an interesting discussion, and I would love to know what you think about it. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. The president yesterday, of course, you know he made a deal with Mexico, a trade deal. He's changing the name. It's not going to be NAFTA anymore. It's a huge win for the president. And there was a press conference about it yesterday. But, of course, this is how it really sounded. Clip one.
So congratulations to the people of Mexico. Great job. Thank you very much, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, so what they were saying that you couldn't hear was that the reporters were pressing him on John McCain. Well, what do you have to say about him? What do you have to say about him? And, of course, when he didn't say anything, they report, President Trump declines to comment when asked multiple times in the Oval Office for his thoughts on the death of John McCain. And so now it's all about President Trump disrespecting John McCain. I honestly think he has respected him as much as he could in an honest way. That's my opinion, but I'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. Sandy Rios, in the morning on AFR Talk.
Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known.
My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Italian actress Asia Argento was among the first of dozens of women who accused vile movie producer Harvey Weinstein of sexual assault. She gave an impassioned speech at the 2018 Cannes Film Festival denouncing Weinstein and those who enabled his predatory behavior by remaining silent. According to the New York Times reporting, Argento perhaps should have rebuked herself, since she was sued for sexually abusing a teenage boy actor. According to the Times, Argento paid $380,000 to settle that lawsuit. The filth Hollywood puts on the screen is a reflection of the filth they live.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The nation's prisoners are organizing a nationwide strike against prison labor. They are complaining about being forced to work in furniture factories or do janitorial and landscaping work. In the past, prisoners have manufactured McDonald's uniforms, IBM and Dell circuit boards, and Kmart jeans, and they still make license plates by the millions. Other prisoners make park benches and picnic tables and canoes, while still others make uniforms for the United States military. Still others transcribe books for the blind. Is such forced and involuntary servitude constitutional? Yes. The 13th Amendment, the one that abolished slavery, abolished the institution with just one exception, quote, as punishment for a crime, end quote. So if Americans don't like slavery, they can avoid it altogether by not getting themselves thrown in prison.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Netflix continues to ignore the outcry about 13 Reasons Why. The American Family Association, along with Parents Television Council and several other pro-family groups, have reached out to the streaming service urging the cancellation of their program. Netflix has not even responded to our letter. Instead, they released an even more vile Season 2 and are producing Season 3. Netflix CEO Reed Hastings says their program is engaging and that it fosters discussion of taboo topics like suicide and sexual assault. But at what cost? 14-year-old Anna Bright and several other teens have committed suicide after watching the show. Hastings calls our objections propaganda. Does he feel the profitability of his company is worth more than the lives damaged or lost because of his show? Please sign our petition to Netflix, learn more, and share our action alert when you visit AFA.net. And pray Reed Hastings will recognize the dangers of 13 Reasons Why.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Lawfare is an instrument of political warfare long wielded by the radical left and their unlikely Sharia supremacist allies. It uses lawsuits to suppress, bankrupt, and if possible, destroy their opponents. Elaine Donnelly's invaluable Center for Military Readiness is under such attack for effectively opposing one of the most lunatic of Barack Obama's wrecking operations aimed at the U.S. military, namely, his insistence that the armed forces submit to the so-called transgender agenda. Lawfare is being waged against President Trump, too, simply because he has tried to prevent the harm to the readiness, good order, and discipline and morale of service members that is inevitably associated with accommodating individuals with gender-related disorders. The Commander-in-Chief and Ms. Donnelly's Center for Military Readiness need our strong support for their respective fights in court against such social engineering at the expense of our national security. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Ideology has nothing to do with my commentary on Trump, especially as it relates to sports. Okay. Nothing to do with it. In fact, I know some people don't believe that. That is the truth. We're talking about someone under multiple federal investigations.
Yep.
About possible conspiracy with a hostile foreign power to fix a U.S. election. His close associates, several of them, have already been convicted or have pled guilty. He's essentially, at this point, a co-conspirator, to multiple felonies to which his lawyer has confessed. We're not talking about a normal situation here.
That's Max Kellerman of ESPN reciting the alleged crimes against Donald Trump. And, of course, he got some of those right, and he got a lot of those wrong. Where does he get those ideas? Where do ESPN anchors get their information? Where does the culture get their information? Where does Hollywood get their information? Well, they get it from people like Lanny Davis, who is the Michael Cohen attorney, who I told you last week, I think in more than one occasion, is a political hack and nothing more. He is a very dear, close friend to Mrs. Hillary Clinton. And how he ended up being the attorney for Michael Cohen, I will never know. You may recall that last week some damning information came out about President Trump. I'll give you an example. Here's Lanny Davis.
Mr. Cohen has knowledge on certain subjects that should be of interest to the special counsel. Knowledge about the computer crime of hacking and whether or not Mr. Trump knew ahead of time.
Well, all right, so Lanny Davis makes this claim that the president knew all about that. He also said that he knew about the Trump Tower meeting with Donald Trump Jr. He made other claims, and now we find out it was all a lie. Shock of all shocks. We also find out that he was the source for the CNN report about that. He was the source for the Washington Post article about it. And now he's saying, oops, I did. Well, I'm not quite so sure. If I had time, I'd play you the clip and show you. He is a liar. He lied and spun last week, and the media went into a frenzy and a feeding frenzy on Donald Trump. And all this talk about Don Trump Jr. being indicted, and of course, I'm sure the Mueller camp got really excited, and Lanny Davis offered Michael Cohen to testify to them. But it was all lies. It was lies because Lanny Davis is a liar. That's what he did when the Clintons were in office. I remember it so well. He cannot speak the truth, it seems. It's hard to follow him. And so now you need to know that he's a liar. And so much of last week's puffery has disintegrated. All right, I want to talk to you about this whole business of John McCain and how we, in his case and just in general, how we speak about people who have died who we know were not the people that we would have chosen or that we could support. Let's go to Broderick in North Carolina. Good morning, Broderick.
Morning. Thanks for having me, Sandy.
My pleasure.
It really bothers me how he's being idolized in death. And, I don't know, folks from his generation, he comes from a military family. I greatly appreciate his service to the country, but, what was his motivation for joining the military? Folks from his generation pretty much did what their parents wanted him to do. He had military background, grandparents and father and all. And then in the other comment, he's diagnosed with brain cancer, and he hangs on to his position in the Senate. If you're in the private sector and something like that happens to you, you can't keep your job because you can't function in your job duties. I think a lot of what he did was self-motivated, and selfish, particularly there at the end. And I think there was something behind him wanting to stay in that position. Not sure what it was, but I think it's beneficial for those that support him. So,
yeah.
But that's all I have to say.
Okay, Broderick. No, I appreciate your comments. I think his his father and his grandfather both were admirals in the Navy, so that was the expectation. And he is their namesake, John McCain. And I think that is why he went in the military. He graduated near the bottom of his class. I don't think his heart was in it. And there are other stories about things that happened with him. He was kind of a wild character. And I know wild guys can sort themselves out. I'm just not sure. I think John McCain was always damaged by whatever. Just, again, unclear. He was a maverick, all right, because I think his thinking was very confused by his circumstances. Joe in Ohio, good morning. Good morning, Joe.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. You're spot on with Lanny Davis. I wish a reporter would ask him about the Uranium One scandal. Also, I'd like to echo the sentiments of your previous caller. I think John McCain will be remembered for his military service. I appreciate his military service, and his legacy could have been the deciding vote that defunded Obamacare, defunded Planned Parenthood, and helped build the wall. Sadly, very sadly, I think his legacy will be the deciding vote that kept Obamacare in place, kept the defunding of Planned Parenthood in place, and didn't help build the wall. So I think that'll be a sad legacy. And also remind your Christian conservative voters, we got primaries in Florida, Arizona, and Oklahoma. We've got good pro-life conservatives, please get out and support them in your district. God bless you.
Okay,
Sandy,
Joe, thank you.
Keep shining.
Yeah, thank you, Joe. Thank you very much. I didn't know Oklahoma had a primary today. If they do, I didn't know. If that's the case, then I apologize if I've let that slip through. I try to record all this stuff meticulously. Let's go to John in Georgia. John, what do you think?
Hey, Miss Sandy. First off, thank you for your show. Thank you for AFAFR. I listen to you every day. And listen, there are people inside my family that I love and I respect. I don't like a lot of the ways that they live their life and the things that they do with that life. I look at Senator McCain, and I think about the divider that he was. He was in a Republican Party, which is usually a conservative party, yet he sided a lot of the times with the left or the liberals or the Democratic Party, and he really divided in a great way. Yes, I am very grateful for his service. I'm thankful that he served our country. I'm sorry that he was put into a camp. And he suffered. But there are many things that he did in his adulthood as a senator that will absolutely and has hurt our country. And just because he died and he had cancer, listen, I'm sorry that people have to struggle and go through those things. As a Christian, hey, guess what? Because of what happened in the garden, we're going to die. A lot of people die from suffocation. A lot of people die from water. A lot of people die from cancer. Senator McCain, unfortunately, he had cancer. He died. But I didn't like a lot of the things that he did. I didn't like the way that he divided our country. I didn't like the way that he divided the senators and the government. And that's a shame. And as your previous caller said, it's a sad state that we have to remember him by that. But let me be honest with you. There's no other way to look at it except by the truth, and that is Senator McCain did a lot of harm to our country, and that's a shame.
Yeah, it is, John, and of course you know that's my position on it too. That's why I feel it so deeply. I don't have any wish to trash him, but I don't have a wish to be, I cannot be dishonest. I just can't, and I think that's where President Trump is too. But John, thanks a lot. Let's go to Bob in Virginia. What are you thinking about, John? Bob, sorry.
Hi, Sandy. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I remember John McCain coming off the plane from Vietnam on his crutches, and we all were proud of him and his service to Vietnam. And he is a war hero. There's no question about it. But what disturbed me was seeing who he selected as his pallbearers for his funeral. Really tells me what his heart was politically. And
who are they, Bob? I don't know. I don't know. Who are they?
Michael Bloomberg is one, Joe Biden, and then the actor whose wife is strong, pro-choice. All these pro-choice liberal people who are going to carry his casket, hardly any buddy that we would say is a conservative. I don't know of a conservative. I was just shocked. I said, this is really tells us the type of man he was, his thinking.
Yeah, I think people don't understand that he still has a reputation as a conservative, but he hasn't been for a long time. His wife, Cindy, is pro-gay marriage, pro-abortion, very strong advocate of abortion. And I think that he has changed his tune on some of those things, too. Now, I think he has certainly on gay marriage, on LGBT rights. I'm not sure about the abortion thing. Warren Beatty, that's one of his pallbearers. That's who you're talking about. Warren Beatty, I didn't even know this, Bob. So that's really interesting information, and I think you're right. I think you're right that it says a lot. I think his final letter says a lot. In his final letter, he doesn't even talk about God. He doesn't talk about eternity. It's kind of puts a shot on Trump about the wall and about something about tribalism or something like that. But you'd think that as your ending is approaching, you would have different thoughts than that. And it's very disappointing, Bob. And I think it's illustrative of what I'm trying to say, is that he was a man all over the map. He was a confused man. And much of the decisions that he made have hurt our country. because he was not clear thinking and he wasn't really committed to what we thought he was committed to. Appreciate it. Shirley, I'm interested to talk to you. What do you think? Because how should we be speaking about him? What would God have us do during this time
honestly,
of mourning?
I believe the Lord would have us to pray for his family and all of those, because he's now gone and there's nothing we can do about his legacy nor about where he's going to end up. But my first initial thought was good riddance, because he showed us by not resigning when he got sick, just as Roderick said. He should have resigned and left that office and took care of himself, took care of his family and his God. But instead, I think he did take care of his God, in my own personal opinion. And I feel that, he'll stand in the judgment like everybody else. And he may have to end up paying, I believe, if he didn't repent before he died, for every one of those murdered babies that he helped to pay to abort. I don't believe God was happy that their lives were ended and they were the innocent. So my prayer is that, hopefully that somebody will get into his position that will be a decent person who loves the Lord and will do what's right, because these politicians are going to have to pay a heavy price for what they do against Christ. He will hold them accountable. Yeah. They don't think he will, but he will. The judgment's coming for each man.
Right. They get a little puffed up, and they sort of become godlike themselves. I think I mentioned earlier this week, my husband and I are watching a series on the fall of the Roman Empire, and the similarities between the empire in its final days and the United States and its government is just eerie. That's because people don't change. Man's nature does not change. Men become so puffed up, and they think that they become like gods themselves. They wear the wreaths, you know, in Rome, and here they sit on these chairs and have chauffeurs, and they are surrounded by flatterers, and they believe it, and they forget their need of God. Now, we pray that's not the case with Senator McCain. We don't know what his final moments were like. He claimed he was a Christian in that conversation with Rick Warren out in California during 2008. And we pray that's so, and that he returned to that position before God of asking for mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we can pray for, Shirley. We pray for his family, that they can sort things out, because I think there's some trouble there too, not maybe as nice as it looks on the outside. But Shirley, thanks a lot. I appreciate your comments. Let's go to Carrie quickly. Carrie, you have the last word.
Good morning. Actually, the previous callers have all said what I was going to say, but I'll go ahead and talk real quick. I'm a nurse, and especially in the stage that John McCain's brain cancer was, I feel he could easily be convinced to say that he didn't want Trump at his funeral, even though he probably didn't want him there. I could see that he could be convinced to say anything at that point. I hate that he will be remembered as a war hero, and yes, I do respect anyone that was in the military, but I will not remember him as a war hero. I'll remember him as the person who refused to step down from a position he could not get the job of. And so I think he did a disrespect to our country and to the people he represented by not stepping down.
Yeah.
And
Carrie, we have to hurry.
As far as him repenting, if he had repented, I think he would have come out and apologized for what he had done and the way he had voted. Have a good day, Sandy.
All right, Carrie, thank you so much. Good last word. We do need to pray for his family. It is too late to pray for John. He's gone. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, or to meet your Maker, one way or the other. All right, Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.